series is called Straight Up. Straight Up. We're coming straight up out of the Bible with some questionable thoughts, like, you know, being public, being politically correct. You know, we're really trying to be politically correct in our Straight Up series. we're coming straight out of the Bible with some tough questions, such as, are same-sex relationships really the same? I not only showed you what the Scriptures say, I tried to help you learn how maybe you can minister and witness to somebody who doesn't understand that, or maybe why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why is this happening to me? Maybe you're able to help somebody get some understanding to that now. Hope so. That was last week. This week, we have a straight-up question that we're going to be dealing with is, do all religions lead you to God? So, you know, in a small-town community in northwest Georgia, maybe, is what most of us are from, you know, that may not seem to be an important question. But if you'll ask your children what they're hearing in school, what they're being influenced by school, because they have friends who are, believe something totally opposite from what they believe, then that's influencing them. Also, if your children are in college or will ever be, then they will really be influenced by this and even taught this. So if you don't want your children to go to hell, if you would rather they hear the truth, then you need to hear today. This is important to you. This is a very serious question for you, and you'll see the magnitude of it as we conclude this thing. Now, we live in a time when it's cool to be broad-minded, but Jesus said straight and narrow is the way, right? But we live in a time when it's cool to be broad-minded, and it's cool to be politically correct, and it's cool just to accept things and tolerate things. But that's not what God says. We're not only told that all religions will get you to God, we're told that we should accept that as truth and believe that all religions will get people to God. So this is what we're looking at. This is called pluralism, and I want you to see a definition of pluralism specifically as it relates to what we're going to be talking about today. The term pluralism means the acceptance and approval of various religions and beliefs. It's the thought that you're okay, I'm okay. Whatever you believe is fine. It's fine. It's the assumption that God would be very narrow-minded, very bigoted, if he were to say there is only one way to get to him. And if you think that way, then you're a bigot. In fact, you're ignorant. In fact, you're very unpolitically correct. You don't know what's happening today. And this is the thought. And plus, today, we live in a time, I guess, amazing time, where it's you can work your own way to heaven. It's okay if you're not religiously affiliated any kind of a way. You can do it yourself, you know. It's fine. If you're serious, if you're a good person, you do good things, and you're serious about it, then it's fine, and you'll get to heaven. You'll finally get your way there. It's a pick-and-choose kind of a situation. That's pluralism. And what I want you to hear this is that pluralism is from hell. Pluralism is demonic. Pluralism is causing hell to enlarge herself. You'll see even more so. Pluralism is demonic. And you better believe this is affecting your children, your grandchildren, people you really care, you love, your parents, your relationships, your relatives. It's everywhere. And it's a tremendous effect. So what I want us to see is this man on the street video. It's going to take about 2 or 3 minutes, and I want you to watch this.
Do you think there is one specific religion that is right, or are all religions good? Or
all
right?
All religions good.
All religions,
yeah,
are right.
Yeah, I don't think one specific one's.
Do you believe that there is one true religion, or are all of them true?
I would say that there is not one true religion, but I don't know if all of them are true.
So I think it's really arrogant to say that, like, my religion is the right religion and everybody else is wrong, because how do you know yours is right? You could be, like, that's just what your parents taught you and how you were raised. How do you know that your neighbor doesn't have the right religion or whatever and that yours is wrong?
I think all religions are trying to get at the same thing, that answers that every culture is looking for and for higher meaning, but I don't think there's one right religion. No.
I think they're all good. I don't think there should be a set one, because everybody has, you know, every religion has their, you know, ups and downs and their own little different things that people can relate to, and some have some that people want and others don't.
I don't believe one religion is more equal than another. I believe that religion was created by man to help understand the being that's greater than itself, whether that be something that had created man or whether it been something that was just guiding man. It's something that man has created in an effort to understand it.
Well, I'm like non-denominational, which is kind of like Christian, but we read the Book of Mormon, and my best friend is Jewish. So, like, how would it be right of me to say, well, since you guys don't believe, like, Jesus died for our sins, that makes you a bad person? I mean, she's my best friend. I think as long as you're a good person and you contribute to life and everything, then whatever's supposed to happen in the afterworld, you'll get.
At the base of every religion is being a good person. And I think how it's interpreted by different groups is what changes.
Do you believe that there is one specific religion that is true, or do you believe that all of them are true?
I believe as long as they believe in the Lord, then all of them are right. But as far as one religion higher than the other one, if there's different gods, I don't believe in that.
Okay, what do you mean by the Lord?
Jesus Christ, God.
Half of my friends are Muslim. I'm Christian. They love to be around me because we can intellectually get into any conversation. I think that God, and I was reading a scripture last night, but I think that God communicates to people in the various religions. And I think that if you were brought up or raised and you believe in a certain religion, then yeah, you should follow that route to God. But I think that there is one God, and I think that there's just many ways to get to Him, many ways to get to Him.
This is affecting your children. This is affecting your grandchildren. This is affecting you, people you love and people you care about. So, is that correct? How do you know if your religion is right? That was one of the things they brought out. Is religion simply man-made, something man has made so that we can understand the being that's higher than ourselves? Is that something we created? Is there one God, but many ways to get to Him, many ways to get to Him, many ways to get to Him, many ways to get to Him. What does God say? What did Jesus say? What did the apostles say? How do they want us to handle this? What do they want us to do? Do they want us to be politically correct? Or do they really want us to confront these issues? So, to get our minds out of a small town mentality, Northwest Georgia, I want to show you this chart. So put this chart up for me. This is worldwide. And what I want you to see here is that Christianity really is the largest and fastest growing religion in the world. Actually, the stats you hear are 2 billion, but that's actually about 2.3 billion and growing. The next is Islam with about 20%, which works out to about 1.2 billion people. Are Islam. This is Muslim, extreme Muslims, all that are Islam. That's what this is. No religion. Now, these are the people that work out their own salvation. You know, they come up with their own ideas and ways to God. They're theists. They're not atheists. They do believe in God, but they work out their own kind of a way to get there. 900 million people here work in this. You know people like this. There are people that call themselves this, but are really this. And you know a lot of people that these are really secular humanists. These are people of New Age. You know, it's all good. It's all good. You can do it any way you want to. It's good. Hinduism's 13%. Hinduism numerically is around 786 million. I'm working on a point here. Then you have the Buddhism right here. Buddhists is 362 million. Tribal religions right here. Atheists. Type people. This is atheist. These the tribal religions. Where are they? Right in here or somewhere. Tribal religions right here. See what we see, and we have these different deals here. This is only 4% are really atheist. Right here we have the tribal religions. Now I'm working my way to show you something here. See, here is Judaism. This little tiny yellow line. And as exactly what Jesus said, right? Your house is left to you desolate. In other words, just you're not going to have much influence anymore. It's gone. And only that. Now, we know Jewish people. You know Jewish people. But I want you to see the smallness of this. Now, the people that hate the Jewish people the most are these, is this religion Islam, right? And you can kind of get an idea here as to why these people, the Jewish people, watch their backs. I mean, they're way outnumbered. You see? Now, with this said, with all of this said, in all of this, to Christians, you see, Jesus is the King, the Messiah. Can you leave that as the background and just put me on the sides and just get me talking? Just kind of leave that as the background, if you can. To Christians, there's so much different beliefs. To Christians, what you believe, what you're taught here, is that Jesus is the Messiah King. That He is on the throne. That He is the Son of God. That He is not subservient to Father God or to the Holy Spirit. He is the central part of the Trinity. It's not Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It's Father, Son, Holy Ghost. This will be much clearer to you in the Scriptures as I start bringing these things out. Jesus is central to everything if you're a Christian. It's all about Jesus Christ. And He is the centrality of everything. Now, but to the Jew, He is a false Messiah. To the Jew, He is of the devil, of Beelzebub. To Islam, He's a prophet, but He's not the Son of God. And even within a group, a specific religion, just say Christianity, because this is the one that we're the most familiar with, there are people that are Jesus only. There is no Trinity. It's Jesus. Taking that over even into Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, what they believe is not in a Trinity. It's Jehovah. Jesus is there, but He's subservient to Jehovah. Also, Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you mention it, and I have, when you mention it to them, they want to take you back to the Old Covenant, to Isaiah chapter 40, where God is one God. But here's what God starts the whole Bible off with, all the Scriptures, is He says, let us make man, first page of the Bible, let us make man, us, in our likeness, in our image. You see, us, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So even what my point is that Jehovah's Witnesses, even though they're presenting themselves as Christian, they're teaching something totally different than what is Christian to me, to what you should be thinking. So rational thinking alone, just rational thinking alone, shows us that that's just not accurate. That cannot be true. And within a religion itself, and just taking Christianity, because again, that's the one that we're the most familiar with. Only in Christianity alone, there are 39,000, hear me, 39,000 different denominations, branches, sects, however that you want to put it. All of these breakoffs. 39,000. Let's just name some that you're familiar. Catholic, Roman Catholic, Protestant, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, New Apostolic, Foursquare, Church of God, Baptist, Southern Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, United Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of Christ, Church of God, non-denominational, Seventh-day Adventist, Episcopal, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormon, and on and on and on it goes. And we see these teachings places, these churches, all over the place in our communities. So my point is this, is that how can all of these thousands, maybe millions, of different groups teaching totally different things? See, if all Christians believe the same thing, then why would there be 39,000 different groups? How in the world, to me, to say that all religions, even if you're in the same religion, that all groups will eventually get you to God? When we're taking people in totally opposite and different directions. You're being pulled this way or pulled that way. Taught this or taught that. How in the world? To me, it shows the ignorance of people. That people have not studied. They do not. These people didn't know what they're talking about that I showed you on the screen. Talking about who's illiterate. You're illiterate. You don't know what you're talking about if you think that. It doesn't take but just a tiny bit of effort, just a little study, scratch the surface, and you will immediately see that all religions are not basically the same, and all religions do not lead you to the same place. So, I wanted us to kind of see that. Just looking at Christianity, what Jesus said, just scratching the surface. Let me show you this, what Jesus said in John 14:6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one," how many? "No one comes to the Father except through me." What does Jesus say? He says, there are no other truths. There are no other ways. There is no other road to eternal life except you go through me. Now, we believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. But every other religion teaches something totally different. How do you know you're right? How do you know? Rational thinking alone shows you how can it everything possibly lead you to God. So, the Bible shows us, the Bible tells us about the Apostle Paul walking into a city, Athens. And if it is, if you can relate to it, it would be like you walking into your workplace, walking into your family. But he walks into Athens, and in Athens there are all these idols all over town. Let's say it this way so we can hook up with it. Over here there is a god of Muhammad, you know, and there he's got his statue, his idol over here. And over here there's Buddha. And over here there's Brahma, Hindu. And then over here is Jesus Christ. And you got all of these different main denominational kind of things that as you face in your workplace that are affecting people around you. And you walk into this. And how do you handle this? What does God expect us to do? What does God expect us to say? How do we handle this? So, let's look at this in the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17, verse 16 says this. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. How was he? Did this bother him? Does it bother you? What I see today in Christianity is that it doesn't bother us. We're kind of becoming pluralistic. You're okay, I'm okay. If that's what you want to believe, okay. I'll leave you alone. It said it greatly distressed him to see that the city was full of idolatry and idols. It bothered Paul. So what did Paul do? Well, the first thing he does is he goes to the churches of the places where he's accepted, and he preaches to them Jesus, and he ministers there, but he doesn't stop there. He actually goes into the streets and to the marketplace, and there he confronts this. There he talks about Jesus Christ in the streets and the marketplace. See, the positive thing about pluralism is this, is that you have equal time. You have to give them equal time. And you can't force your way on them. That's what pluralism is talking about. But the positive thing about pluralism is you have your time too. And you can debate. You can discuss this. Do you? Do you use your right? Or are you pluralistic and say, you're okay, I'm okay? See, why? Why are you where you are on your job every day? Is it simply to make money? Not according to God. He's put you there. And with just a little preparation, you can easily take this down. Because people basically don't know what they believe. And just with a little preparation, you can show them. And they've never had anybody to be straight up with them concerning Christianity. They've never heard it straight up. They really don't know what it's about. And I'm going to show you something shortly. It's just a real easy little diagram thing that I found on the internet. That's going to really give you confidence and show you how to walk through this with somebody. But first, I want to finish up what Paul did here. Acts chapter 17, verse 18 says this. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. You will, if you talk about Jesus, you will be disputed. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Are you a babbler? I'm a babbler. I mean, you get on the phone with me. I'll babble. About Jesus. I'll tell you what I think you're doing right, what I think you're doing wrong. I'll tell you what I believe and what I think. I'll debate with you. I'm a babbler. What's the babbler trying to say? Others remark, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching to them. Now watch this. This is so important. Paul was preaching to them the good news about Jesus and what? Resurrection. Two things. These are the primary two things that separate Christianity from anything else. What is the good news about Jesus Christ? I'm going to make it very clear to you in just a short time, but Jesus is the only God who comes to man and becomes a man. I'm going to make that extremely clear. And what else is unique about Christianity? The resurrection. Listen, our God is alive. Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. All the gurus are dead. But Jesus is alive and well and sitting at the right hand of God Almighty. And that's the two points that you, if you just remember that, you're already got something good to tell them. So use your right and tell them this. Where was I? Resurrection. All right. Then they took him and brought him to the meeting of the Areopagus. This is the King James Version says Mars Hill. Where they said to him, watch. This is what people who have these foreign religions really are asking. May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some, what was Terry talking about earlier? What? Are you really talking the Bible with people? It's a strange idea. Oh, you're a Christian, but you haven't read the Bible. Hello! What's the strange ideas? You can bring these strange ideas to our ears. And we want to know what they mean. They've never had anybody be straight up with them. They've never had anybody just really lay it out for them. And just with a little bit of preparation, it's really, really easy to do this. Now, Paul didn't go into combat mode. Now, that's what a lot of they put people down. They make them feel like they're ignorant, and they go into combat mode. Paul didn't do that. Paul just went along with them to the Areopagus or to Mars Hill. Acts 17, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." They don't know what they're worshiping. And we're laughing. But be honest, how many Christians understand what they're worshiping? Now, what you... Watch this, this is genius. What you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. What Paul did was take something they had already accepted, that they already believed, and took it, sprang from it like a springboard, and dove into Jesus, and expanded this to preach to them the good news and the resurrection. This was just absolutely amazing. Now think about it. You're finally in one of these conversations. You finally find yourself in this conversation, and you're having it. And these people are explaining to you what they believe concerning the Buddhism or Hinduism or whatever they believe. And you take something, you grab something, because you can now take this and spring from it and preach to them Jesus. You're not insulting their intelligence. You're not combative. You're just taking what they already have. You're expanding it into something way better, because as far as I know, Jesus is way better than anything else. And you're expanding it into something that they can get and that they already have. Acts 17:32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, because that is a huge topic, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear more about this. We want to hear this again. We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Watch now. He was successful. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. You hear people talk about Paul going to Athens and he wasn't successful. He was very successful. One meeting. Look what he did. And he didn't win them all, but he got a few. And that's exactly what God expects you and me to do. We can't get them all, but we can get a few. There's going to be a few men. There's going to be a few women that we're going to change. Now, the resurrection is big. No other religion teaches the resurrection. Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. The gurus are dead. They're dead. Jesus is alive because of resurrection. And not only is Jesus resurrected, but the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ Jesus, the Bible says in Romans, also dwells in your mortal body. And one day, other than the Lord coming, which I don't think any of us are going to see, but other than that happening, you will be resurrected too. This is what Paul preached to them. Our God came to us. Our God doesn't expect us to go to Him. Our God came to us to get us. And there is the resurrection of our God. Your God's dead. Our God's alive. Those are the things. And even Paul preached this and he got some. Now, I told you earlier that I was going to give you something that you could use with ease and confidence and you could share with not just people of a different religion, but this is really applicable to anyone, to show them a Christianity. Now, I found this as I was running and doing my research and referencing and all this stuff that I do on everything that I ever teach and preach to you. But I emailed this particular person because I wanted to use his stuff specifically, and I asked him if I could use it. And put that slide up for me, please. His name is Sonny Capadona, I think is pretty close. I don't want to mess his name up. But anyway, he's a very radical dude. He's radical for Jesus, but he's radical. And he's a radical dude. And here, his website is extremelifechanger.com. That's his website. Now, the reason I'm even saying that, you've got your notes, but I want to say it for the CD sake. And then the rest of that is the reference to get to the specific page from which I'm going to be drawing and sharing this with you. And you can go there. I made a few little changes in there just to make it a little more relevant to us. But the beginning point of every single religion is this, is man's in a mess. Man is in a mess of depravity. In and of his own self, he cannot get out of the pit or the well in which he's in of depravity. So, using that as a beginning example, please put that first one up there for me. We're crying help. Help. Get me out of this pit. Get me out of this well of depravity in which I'm in. We expect God to come and save us. And every single religion has this in it. Our God can save you if you do this. And this is how it all begins. So let's look at the next slide, please. First comes along Muhammad. And Muhammad stands here. And Muhammad says, okay, I can get you out. here's what you got to do. What you got to do is you got to use the rules of Islam. You got to pray 5 times a day. You can't eat any pork. You can't drink any alcohol. You got to do this. Oh, you got to keep the feast of Ramadan, and you got to make the pilgrimage to Mecca. Oh, a couple of other things. While you're in your pit there, you can cut off your wife's head, and you can murder your children if they're disobedient. Some of you might want to join up with this one, honey. Oh, one more thing you got to do. Is you got to be a participant in the jihad. Holy war. We got to wipe Israel off. This is, it's all works oriented. What you got to do to get out of this pit. And man can't do it. Judaism is very similar. Judaism, there's the Ten Commandments, but it just doesn't stop with the Ten Commandments. There's 1,000-something amendments to the Ten Commandments. What you can't eat, what you can't do, what's kosher, all of these regulations, all of these things that you got to do, and it's impossible. So, you know, and Jesus, the scriptures say this, can an Ethiopian change his skin? Can a leper change his spots? Can a man stop sinning who knows sin? And the answer is no. But yet Judaism says that you got to do this. You got to work your way out of this. Paul, even the Apostle Paul says this. The Apostle Paul says, I couldn't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. It doesn't work, because if you break one of the cups of the law, then you've messed the whole setup. You got to start all over again. And also, by the way, if you're in that pit in Judaism, you got to find some way to do some blood, because there is no remission of sin without blood. You got to find some way to do that, even without a temple. I mean, there's got to be a way. So Judaism puts all these laws on you too. So then along comes Buddha. Buddha comes to the top, and he looks down. He says, I see you're in a mess. He says, here's what you've got to do to get out. What you got to do is you got to keep the noble eightfold path. What you got to do is find inner peace. You got to find your inner peace while you're in that well. While you're down there in your pit, and then all the things that you got to find that inner peace. And inner peace is great. I believe in peace. I really do. But peace doesn't get you out of the well. It's good to have peace, but peace doesn't get you to God. It requires a little bit more than that, right? So I've added this one. This one's not on the web page. It's Brahma. It's the Hinduism God. But here we are again. We're still down there. Oh, I see. You're in a mess. What you got to do is karma. Karma. You got to think happy thoughts. What you got to do is you got to think positively. You got to make all great decisions. You got to make all the right decisions. And you got to do good things for everybody. See, that's what you got to do. And maybe if you do it right, in your next life, you'll be reincarnated in something out of the pit. You'll be lifted up by your reincarnation. And if you finally think good enough and do enough good things and do all of this stuff right, then maybe you'll get to Nirvana. You'll be released from this endless cycle of reincarnation. Okay. I want to make sure we get it. Every religion talks about works. You got to do this, do that, do this, do that. Here comes Jesus to the top of the pit. He says, I see you're in a mess. And I know that even of your own resources, you will never get out of there. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come down to you. I'm going to lower a rope to you. And I know that in and of your own self, you're not even strong enough to hold on to me. So I'm going to hold on to you. By my grace, I'm going to get you out of there. I know you can't do it. You can't change in and of yourself. So I'm coming to you. That's the difference of Christianity. Christianity is the only religion that says God comes to you. You don't have to work yourself to God. Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. That is huge. That is so big. Only Christianity says God comes down to us. Let's look at this. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. I'm going to hit this hard in the Luke study. But Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is going to be something you cannot miss. Because I got to do this. This just can't happen by itself. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's got to be a boy. It's got to be a son. But this is just a virgin conceiving. No guy involved in this. A virgin. It's not man-made. We sang that, right? You're God alone. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name what? Tell me what? What? Say it loud. What does that mean? God with us. That's big, people. Every other God is somewhere out there. But God is with us. You can know him. Emmanuel. God comes to be with us. Philippians 2:6. Read this correctly now. Who being in very nature God. Not being like God, but what? Being in very nature God. Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, what does that mean? He didn't hold on to his place in heaven. He let it go. And he became man. But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient. God came to us, right? But he just didn't come to us. Being obedient became obedient to what? To death. He didn't just come to us. He died like one of us. But the worst type of death, the most humiliating death, the most horrific death that could possibly happen, even the death of the cross. Therefore, because of that, because God came to us, that's the gospel right there. Therefore, God hath what? God exalted him to the what?
Highest place.
Highest place. So, what's above Jesus? No, I got a trick question. It's kind of, is Jehovah? Or is it Father, Son, Holy Ghost? To the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, how many knees? Muhammad's knees, right? Buddha's knees, all the gurus' knees should bow in heaven. In the name of Jesus, every knee, every name that is Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I think that's all of it. And every tongue, what? Confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory. You cannot bring God glory without Jesus. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every other religion says you got to do. Only Christianity says done. Jesus hanging on the cross. He's uttered six things already. Six statements of Jesus hanging on the cross. He's hanging there and he's about to die. For you and for me. Here's what it says, John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, what? It's done. It's finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. It's done. Jesus came to us. Jesus died for us. Jesus holds on to us and redeems us, or saves us, or rescues us from the pit of depravity. Only Jesus does that. He did it all. It's finished. And Jesus not only is he that says that I am the only way, I'm the only truth, I'm the only life. What he also says is any other person that teaches you any other thing is nothing but a thief and a robber. I got to set this up for you just a little bit, because that's exactly the context of what John 10 is about. John 10:10, which is where Jesus says, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. But let me set this up for you, because that's what Jesus is really talking about there. In John chapter 9, which preludes, of course, John chapter 10, what happens is that Jesus and his guys are walking along, and they see this blind guy who's been blind from birth. And he's sitting over there maybe asking for alms. And so his disciples say, why is this guy blind? Did he sin? Did his parents sin? Why is he blind? And Jesus says, you don't get it. He's blind because God wants to show off. God wants to show you his glory. What did Jesus do? He goes over to this blind guy who cannot see, never seen. He squats down. He comes down to the guy, scoops up some dirt, spits in it, rubs it, puts it on the guy's eyes, and tells him to go out and wash your eyes. Go, typology, get baptized. Go wash. Go get this, wash your eyes. And the guy could see. And he comes back, and you know what? The religion arrests him. And they say, you're fooling around with this false prophet. You're fooling around with this guy who's Beelzebub. Let's arrest his parents too. Let's ask him what's going on. And they arrest his parents. And they say, we don't know. All we know is that he was born blind. We don't ask him. So they ask him again. Tell me about this. What happened? He says, I don't know. I don't know if he's what you say he is or what he's. All I know is this. I was once blind, but now I can see. Listen, we were all once blind, but if you come to Jesus Christ, now you can see, because Jesus came to us. And in John chapter 10, this immediately following John chapter 9, the blind guy, Jesus starts, the chapter begins with this. There's no chapter 10. He's talking here about what's just happening. There's no chapter break here. I mean, it's like, well, there is a chapter break there. But Jesus didn't put it there. How about that? That works for you? It's flowing right out of that blind guy story. And in John chapter 10 and verse 1, it says this, verily, verily, important, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up out of your well, climbs up, tries to get out some other way, the same as what? Thief and a robber. In other words, anybody that tries to get you into their flock outside of me is a thief and a robber. What they're really going to do is cause hell to expand herself. Did I read that verse to you? Did I read that verse? Can you guys flip that back to Isaiah 5:14? I skipped it. This is powerful. See, this is what pluralism does. Therefore, hell hath what? Enlarged herself. That's interesting. Hell's enlarged herself, and this is what pluralism does. And opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, in other words, those that think they're so right, their glory, and their multitude, 5 billion of them, and their pomp, and he that rejoices, they're in your face, pluralism, being politically correct, shall descend into it. Hell enlarges itself, the Bible said. John chapter 10, verse 1 tells us that. It's exactly, they'll take you to hell. They're a thief and a robber. John 10:10. You hear this scripture a lot around here, and this whole chapter of John chapter 10 is talking not about the devil specifically. It's really talking about religion. It's religion that has just happened in John chapter 9, and Jesus is trying to explain this. He says, it's a thief, it's a robber. Specifically Judaism at that time, but it's any of them. John 10:10, when you hear around here a lot, the what cometh? Thief cometh. Now we hear that that's the devil. And yes, it is. But the way he comes is through pluralism. The thief cometh not, but for to what? Steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come. Watch now. That you might have life. Other translation says, I come to give them life. Not so that you have to work for it. So you can have it. And that they might have it more abundantly. See, Jesus clearly said, there's no other way. I'm the way. Anything that tries to get you some other way is a thief and is a robber. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Let me set this one up for you as well. I'll do it quickly. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. It's early in the morning. And they walk by, and there's this guy sitting over here asking for alms, shaking his alms cup. Alms, alms. And the Bible says that Peter fastened his eyes on him. God working through Peter. Jesus working through Peter. And Peter looks at the guy, and he walks over to the guy. And he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ. And he reached out and grabbed the guy's hand. In the name of Jesus Christ, do what? Rise up and walk. God coming to us, reaching out to us, lifting us up, bringing us up. And the guy went running and leaping and praising God through the temple. Again, religion arrests Peter and John. Taken before the Sanhedrin. Says, you cannot speak in this name anymore. Peter says, oh, I'm sorry. This is not going to work that way. Here's why. Acts 4:12. Because salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we what? Must be saved. That's it. Salvation is not in Muhammad or Buddha or Jehovah. Now, you've heard me talk about this, and I'm specifically speaking here of Jehovah's Witnesses. You can't get to God without Jesus or Brahma or anything. Perhaps this is the bottom line. We've all heard John 3:16. Context is Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, telling him he must be born again. And he's continuing his conversation with Nicodemus, teaching him how all this works out. And you heard of John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... And we kind of stop right there, you know. But Jesus didn't stop. In fact, the next word is a conjunction. Let me read it to you. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life for. See, for, conjunction. Because. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to what? Save. To save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, what? Stands condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name, Jesus, of God's one and God's only Son. Listen to me, people. All religions do not lead you to God. In fact, you better be careful within a religion of what you sit under and what you listen to. It cannot get you to God. You've got to be a Christian and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. All but Christianity condemns you already. Because of pluralism, hell is enlarging. There's only one way, one truth, and one way. One way to eternal life. And only Jesus Christ, through Christianity, promises you that through him, he comes to us, reaches down for us, died for us, and lifts us out of that pit, and promises us that we will be resurrected just as he. Only Christianity says done. Everything else says do. Everything else is a thief and a robber. Everything. It takes you to condemnation and to hell. All others condemn already. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that clearer than ever we've seen that all religions do not lead us to God. That all religions other than Christianity condemn us and take us to hell. We enlarge hell when we do not believe in Jesus. So, Father, I pray today that as we challenge each one here, that, Lord, we see the gravity of this thing, that our children, our parents, our cousins, our relatives, our friends, people that we care about are going to hell. They're condemned because of pluralism. So, Father, I pray today that as this is opened up, that we receive your challenge. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to challenge you with this one thing. You may say, Delbert, I'm just not able. I'm just not bold enough to go and begin to share this with people. I don't feel adequate. I don't feel I know enough. You never will until you really get into it and study and prepare yourself. With just a little bit of knowledge, you can do it. But that's not the challenge. Here's the challenge that I hear from God saying to you today. Will you talk to your children? Will you talk to your grandchildren? Will you talk to those that are close to you? Will you at least do that? Will you at least show them that they're going to go to hell if they don't look and study this thing out? Would you do that? So if that's you and you're saying, you know what, I'm going to do my best to try to tell anybody that I know, but I'm really going to tell and make sure my children or my parents or those close to me that I really care about know the truth. I'm going to try, if that's you. Would you, along with me, raise your hand and just let me pray for you? I see your hands. That's just about all of us. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for your word today, Lord, for challenging us. And that, Lord, we'll be able to take something that we got today. They take these notes, take these little stick men, but, Father, we'll be able to somehow show people the truth that hell's enlarging, that they will go there if they don't find the way and the truth and the life through Jesus Christ and through his blood. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. Now, others of you, you're just not where you need to be with God, and you know it. Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Hope today maybe you saw something. But others of you have, but you've just way away from God. Way away from God. And what the Lord is saying to you today is, I want you to love me. Not because I need your love, but because you need to love me. Because you will stay close to what you love. You'll attach to it. You'll love it. And so God is saying today, I want you to come to me so that I can pull you further out of the mire of depravity that you're finding yourselves living in. Your finances, your home, your marriage, your children, your workplace, whatever that it might be. I can help you. I can pull you up. I can help you. I can give you life and that abundantly. But you've got to love me. You've got to commit to me. So if that's you, and you just know whether you've received Jesus Christ ever as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you have, but you've slipped back. If that's you, would you right where you're sitting, raise your hand and just let me pray for you right where you're sitting. I see your hands. See hands? Any others? See a hand? See a hand?